Interesting, as we were singing that one chorus, you know, I've shared many times my mind just going back to being a young man, just saved, had committed my life to the Lord for just a matter of weeks, probably it was, and had run into that conflict with my family. My dad telling me that if I was going to continue on with this foolishness and this Christian stuff, that I'd no longer be a part of the family. He took my college tuition and gave it to my brother and basically disinherited us. And he said, so you make this choice. And I shared with him at that time, I said, Dad, I said, I love you, but it's really not a difficult choice. You didn't die for my sins. Jesus did. And having just made that comment to him, we went that evening to a young adults conference, and we sang that song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And I remember singing that with tears in my eyes, having just been disinherited and realizing at that particular time that I had literally nothing. I had $20 to my name. I had no job, no way of sustaining myself. I was in another city. And I remember singing that song and the verse, though none go with me, still I will follow. And as I sang that, knowing then that very likely I would never really have association with my natural family again, I look back now all of these past years, and it wasn't probably 5 years after that that my atheist uncle accepted Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior and still serving him today, praise God, 40 years later. And we continue on the course through all the trials and the difficulties, and I look back, and at 86 years old, my mother finally bows her knee and accepts Jesus as her personal Savior. We determined to go without anybody from our natural family following, but God is merciful. Amen? And then I remember again at 100 years old, my grandmother finally bowing her knee and accepting Jesus as her personal Savior. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen? And when we choose to follow Him and delight ourselves in Him, the Scripture says He does give us the desire of our hearts. And so many of us are fearful of losing loved ones or losing family. Let me tell you something. It's true, man. When we forsake mothers and fathers and houses and lands and deny our own lives also, He will give us in this life, amen, 100-fold, praise God. And so not only our spiritual family, but our natural family, as God begins to order some of these back into the kingdom of God. And what a great God we serve, and how thankful we are that after all of these years, He's given us grace and He's given us mercy. Sometimes it hasn't been an easy journey. No turning back. Amen. He asked His disciples after He had spoken that hard saying, He said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part with me. And they said, this is a difficult saying. And of course, He was talking about the recognition of the offering of His life for our sins. And He says, you have to acknowledge that this is the only sacrifice acceptable to God that can redeem you from your sins and from the power of Satan. And if you'll choose me and me alone, acknowledge that there's no other name under heaven whereby you can be saved, then and only then can you be my disciples. Many of them knew that would cost them their inheritances. It would cost them possibly their lives. It was a hard saying. And they went away and he turned to his disciples and he said, "Are you all leaving also?" I've always thought that's a great thing. Jesus never turned and tried to convince anybody to stay. Please stay. Don't go. Don't leave the church. Don't leave the kingdom of God. He never, ever tried to seduce anybody against their own will. He only provided them a free love offering of his body, his life, his blood, and stood on their behalf before God and received the justice of God upon himself, being made sin with our sin, that we might be able to be made righteous with his righteousness. Praise God. Amen. What a great trade. Amen. We give Jesus our sin. He gives us eternal life. Not a bad deal. Praise God. But we do have to offer up lordship. We do have to bow our knee and say, "From this day forward, you're making all the decisions for my life. I surrender to your will." And that's not always an easy thing to live, is it? It's pretty easy to profess as Christian doctrine, but when it comes down to living it every day, making choices against our own desire, our own ambitions, our own lusts, we then understand what it means to walk this life out and to walk in the Spirit, the Scripture says, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What a great gift God has given us. I want to share a little bit this morning. We're going to change gears from where we've been and just share a little bit about the need in this hour for us to ratchet up our pursuit of the kingdom of God. We've been talking about the kingdom of God. And not only the responsibilities that we have as children of the kingdom, we talked about the benefits that we have as kingdom children, that we have a right to access the throne of God, amen? To enter in boldly, the Scripture says, to the presence of God, into the very holy of holies, through the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. We have a right to that power that is manifesting itself within the kingdom. Jesus said the kingdom is not coming with observation. It's not coming with word, but it's coming in power. And as we heard in the utterance just a moment ago, that we have been given all power and all authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm us. Praise God. Kingdom rights. Thank God. Amen. That we have these responsibilities and benefits as kingdom children. And we know that there's that conflict constantly going between light and darkness. The kingdom of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the god of this world, Satan, blinding the eyes of men and women, lest they should believe this great unspeakable gift of redemption, blinding their eyes to the gospel or the good news of what Jesus did on the cross. And people can't comprehend it. They're blinded. Their minds have been supernaturally seduced from being able to accept the truth. And only by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God can people be enlightened again so that they can hear and receive this free gift of eternal life. There's a supernatural war going on for men's souls. And we stand right in the midst of this as God's warriors, as God's ambassadors, to go into all the world and preach this gospel. We stand in the midst of this great conflict. And what we've been talking about is that it's going to get more intense. Iniquity is going to abound And the love of many who profess Jesus as Lord this morning will begin to wane and wax cold. Many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There's going to be a great apostasy or a falling away from the true life of walking in the Spirit. True biblical Christianity. Oh, there are churches will get bigger, more people will attend, the buildings will get fancier, the world system will embrace them and praise them for their benevolence and all of their little humanitarian projects. The only problem is they're not preaching the gospel. The only problem is they're not bringing the word of God, which is alone, this gospel, the power of God to salvation. And so there's going to be this great conflict. Now, if this intensity is going to arise, iniquity is going to abound, the love of many going to wax cold, we can't remain as we are. We must become stronger in our faith. We must become more militant and offensive in our attack on the kingdom of darkness. We can't just sit around and hope that God preserves us. Listen to me. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Is that Bible? Amen. And so we need to look at our own lives and ask, am I ratcheting this thing up or am I complacent? Am I relying on what I did last year? Some of us have been serving God, 20, 30, 40 years and more. It's not what we did for Him 20 years ago. Amen? What are you living today? What are you doing today to walk in this obedience, to see that the next generation is being prepared for this war that's coming upon us? What are we doing as those that are being sent out? And Jesus says, as sheep into a slaughter, the world's going to hate us. It is not far away that in America, it's going to become open season on Bible-believing Christians. Not only physically abused, they'll protect the homosexuals. All of these transgender people, and protect their rights, and they'll protect women, and they'll protect the racial different organizations, that are crying out. And when Christians are persecuted, they'll throw a party and say it's about time somebody did something about those people, those bigots, those people who say there's only one name under heaven whereby men can be saved. That's what the Bible says. There's many paths to God. No, there is not. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to God but by me." Amen?
Amen.
And so here we are, crossways with the world. And as we've studied the last five sessions, they're going to hate us, they're going to kill us, and believe that they're doing God's work. How are we preparing for that? What have you done to prepare yourself for that persecution that's coming? Now, I want to take it from persecution and move it over into a positive aspect that requires this same intensity, but as it pertains to our kingdom rights in obtaining the promises of God to sustain us in this hour. And that's this life that you and I have to live, called a life of faith. For without faith, say it. Without faith, it's... And so here we are, and we realize then that we're going to have to make sure that our faith is constantly growing as we come into this hour. Luke 18, Jesus said, "When I come, when I return for the church, will I find faith on the earth?" Now the Bible says if this time was not shortened, even the very elect would not be able to stand. We should take that to heart. We should take that to heart. And so what I want to talk about this morning as we look at that, you know, when he comes, will he find faith? The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What do you need this morning? You need healing this morning? It needs to be taken by force. I'm not talking about trying to wrestle something out of the hands of God. He's already freely given it to us. Amen? I'm talking about throwing off all of the powers of darkness as we're reaching out to obtain the gift of God. I'm talking about being able to access God. We're being held back by demonic powers. We're being held back by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of things, and it's choking the word of God out of us. And we think that we're still the same man we used to be and don't know what's taking place in our hearts. Because if faith were not diminishing in our lives, we would be seeing greater things done in our midst. Because God's promised it. And God does not say no to faith. Every promise of God in Christ Jesus is yes and amen to the glory of God by us. Amen? What's the by us? Finishing this thing off. Obtaining what we have. Standing, praise God. In the midst of adversity, not being shaken by circumstances or time and space, but just proclaiming what the Word of God says belongs to us. Not being double-minded, for a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Amen? Now, we're not going to share this thing, and there's not going to be any condemnation in this. But we need to understand where we are, beloved. The Bible makes it very clear that we have to come to that place, whatever it is you're believing God for today. You're believing God for your physical healing? You're believing God for your psychological well-being? The devil is messing with people's minds today. Fiery darts of fear just, you know, just constantly being thrown into our minds. Let me tell you something. Perfect love casts out all fear. Praise God. You want to get rid of fear? Grab what I'm going to tell you right now. Believe it. God loves you. Amen? God loves you. And He's got a plan for your life. And everything will work out for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Hallelujah. Don't panic. Stand. Amen? Pull down all those lying accusations. Pull down all those accusations against yourself, all those false accusations against your brothers and sisters. Nobody cares. God cares. Isn't He enough? What do we do with this anxiety, this fear? Cast all of your fear over on God. Amen? King James uses care. Cast your care, all of your anxiety, for He cares for you. Be careful for nothing, but in everything through prayer, supplication, key to this whole issue, with, are you thankful this morning? Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop feeling like you're in a situation that nobody else has ever been in. Let me tell you, we've all been in a situation similar to that. And if we haven't, the Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way that you've been tempted without sin, and will comfort you with that same comfort. Praise God. Get your eyes off yourself. Stop feeling sorry for yourself and start being thankful for the free gift of salvation that He's given you. And begin to praise Him. Begin to boast in Him. The manifestation of that healing hasn't come. The manifestation of that deliverance from fear hasn't come. Then stand up and praise Him anyway. Praise God. And make the final declaration. If God kills me, I'll praise Him. That's Bible faith. That's what God is wanting to work in our hearts. We will not stand victorious in this hour if we don't begin to increase our faith. Jesus Himself, listen. Jesus Himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He was under that great trial of your sin and my sin being put upon Him, sweating drops of blood, the Bible says, and we know the prayer life of Jesus. He prayed morning, noon, and night. When everybody else was sleeping, Jesus was up in fellowship with God. He walked with God. He heard that still small voice. He breathed every breath Jesus took. Was an ingathering of the breath of God, the Ruach of God, the Spirit of God coming upon Him. And every exhale was a prayer to declare the greatness and the victory that had been won before the foundations of the world. For this purpose I came. He was fulfilling the eternal purpose of God and still struggled in the midst of it. Sweat drops of blood. And it says, and He prayed more earnestly. Amen? Are you turning it up? How desperate are we for God this morning? And we've shared before, our little now I lay me down to sleep prayers aren't going to get this thing done. There's violence. We're going to have to take Satan in hand-to-hand combat and demons and all of his wicked vessels, humanity, those who hate the Word of God, who hate the name of Jesus, who would love to see us destroyed. We got to combat that spirit. Our weapons are not carnal. They're not, our weapons are not carnal. Our enemies are not flesh and blood. It's going to be one in the prayer closet. I know in my own prayer time, and I thank God for the time we have up here in community to prayer. Amen. To pray. But I need my prayer closet. Just like the other day, I know the Spirit of God came on me. I was absolutely at the top of my voice, man, screaming out against principalities and powers. I could name some of you by name right now. Some of you teenagers and some of our people that are suffering and battling in their bodies and crying out and calling your name and speaking deliverance and victory over your life as we warred for souls, praise God. Weeping. Thank God for that prayer closet where we can get alone, amen, and do warfare. I try to, as a schedule in my own prayer life, I try to spend in the morning at least an hour and just being refreshed spiritually and trying to get myself refreshed. And then at the noon hour, I try to spend my prayer closet time, and somewhere around noon, and usually it comes to be about the time that Greer leaves the house, and so that I'm not, you know, having to disturb her with all my screaming, and as she leaves and comes up here for PE and works, and I have that hour and a half that I take that time, and that's when I do warfare on your behalf. And then the third hour or so of prayer, just that time to come up here among the family and spend that time here in community prayer and worshiping God. And there's different types of prayer. There's, you know, that we're doing. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known unto God. And then the peace of God that passes understanding comes and keeps our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. We come at peace. These things don't bother you anymore. You get up, praise God, the fear's gone. The doubts are gone. The questions are gone. You've been in the presence of God. And He becomes all in all. Hallelujah. And in prayer, you stop trying to figure God out and you just start praising Him. As you come into His presence, we get away from the request list and we just start thanking Him for what He's blessed us with. If God never gives us another thing, we've got a whole lot more than we ever deserved. Plus our salvation. Hallelujah. We're at war, beloved. If Jesus prayed more earnestly, if certain circumstances brought about the necessity of more earnest accessing the throne of God, then where do we find ourselves? How mad are you at the devil? How thankful are you to God? James' epistle, as he's writing, he says, it's the fervent, white hot prayer, or as King James says it, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Well, I don't feel righteous. It doesn't have anything to do with whether you feel righteous or not. You are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Amen? Because Jesus died for your sins. Because you've backed off and stopped being the Lord of your own life and let Him become Lord, you have a right to the throne of God. You have a right to step into the presence of this holy God, our Heavenly Father, this awesome God, this consuming fire, and you have a right to stand there and make petition and say, Father, You did this. You were the originator of this. You promised this, and I just come to thank You for Your will being done in my life, and I receive that promise, whatever it might be, praise God. It's Your Father's good pleasure to give You the kingdom. God's not holding out on us. God's not holding out on us. We're not accessing Him. But just the fact that we have a right to these things doesn't mean it's going to fall in our laps. That was promised from before the foundation of the world, as we said, Jesus, the purchasing of redemption, it was not an easy thing. It was promised, but He still had to pray, amen? And He had to pray more effectually. The same thing with the children of Israel, as we read in the book of Daniel. The 70 years had passed. God said, 70 years, at this time I'm going to deliver them. But they still prayed and fasted and had opposition up until the last moment that the promise of God manifested itself. There's times that we might have to stand and wrestle and fight and sweat drops of blood to the very last breath, praise God. But are we going to praise Him? And what about the rest of us that are the intercessors for our brothers and sisters, the ones that are under the burden right now? Thank God if you're not under that burden and that war right now personally. Thank God for that. But don't consume your time, your energy, your health on yourself. Use it to pray for others that are hurting. Because the day will be when you're the one under the burden and they're needing to pray for you, praise God. So let's look over for just a second at a couple of passages. Hebrews 11 verse 6 we're all very familiar with. And in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 he tells us that those that come to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. In the Greek, that word diligent, it means literally to us with a strong earnestness. Now you know this to be a fact. Every one of us in this room, we pray and then sometimes we earnestly pray. Amen. He is a rewarder of those that diligently, earnestly seek Him. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 29. As He's speaking to the children of Israel and they've had the visitation of God on the holy mountain and God has spoken and He's revealing Himself to them and He's fulfilling the promises of their deliverance from Egypt and them going in to possess the land of promise. And the law, the Ten Commandments, the law is now going to be introduced in the next chapter, in chapter 5. And we see that as it goes on, that we're talking about they're encountering the presence of God. They've had an encounter with God. Turn over there real quick and look at this thing. It's chapter 4. Verse 29, He's just revealed Himself, verse 24, as a consuming fire, a jealous God. And He says in verse 29, "But if from here on you shall seek the Lord thy God, you shall find Him. If you seek Him with," say it, "all of your heart and all of your soul." He talks about the fact that there's going to come tests and trials when you are in tribulation. And all of these trials of life come on you in the latter days. If you turn to the Lord your God and shall be, say it, obedient to His voice. So He's speaking to us here and He's saying, listen, I'm going to bring revelation of My word. Down in chapter 5, verse 6, we see the unveiling of the Ten Commandments. But He said, I want you to know that it's never been known in the history of mankind that God would reveal Himself to a people or choose a people especially to Himself. And that's what verses 32 through 34 are saying. And that He will oversee these promises and fulfill them. But having made the promise, in the midst of that, he still says this, you will find me when you seek for me, say it. Now, you know, I've had people tell me, you know, I've gone to God with this area of my life. It could be, we've had it happen so many times here in our fellowship. So, you know, and they say, I've come and the world is choking me and the world was pulling me. And I went to God and said, God, please deliver me. And I sought him with all my heart and he didn't hear me. You're a liar. You did not seek him with all of your heart. Because when you seek God with all of your heart, you find him. Amen? It's Bible. I believe the Bible more than I believe your flesh, your emotions, your understanding of God. I believe what God says about himself to be true, not how you understand God to be. Do you believe that? Have we been seeking him with all of our heart? Think back on some other things in your life that you wanted with all of your heart. What kind of times you put into that? You know, working out. I remember when I was a young man and working out and trying to achieve certain areas of strength, and I wasn't into body building as much as I was into to strength. Though I had the other results also. And when you want something that badly, it costs you. It costs you time. It cost me money I didn't have to buy supplements. It was a priority in my life. And we can get caught up in all that stuff. I got laughing just the other day. Someone came up to Danny Johnson, a young person, I won't mention any names, and he told Mr. Johnson, he said, you know, when I get your age, I hope I look as good as you do. And I told Danny, I said, you should have told him you don't look as good as I do now. Because that's what I told Danny when he said the same thing to me. How badly do we want it? When we want something that badly, we don't sleep. Well, I've just been so tired. You know, I told you about practical things I used to do when I was seeking God and studying the Word, and your eyes would get weary and at night, and as I would lay on the floor with my concordance. Thank God that we were talking the other day and John is teaching our young people, our fifth and sixth graders, how to study the Bible and teaching them some of the basics on homiletics and teaching them how to use a concordance and teaching them different aspects. And they each have their own concordance. And I said, did you get them like the full size Strongs? He said, yeah. And I could just, you know, these kids, I've seen some of our little fifth graders carry that Strong's concordance, you know, it's like one of these, you know, but I would sit there and to make sure that I wouldn't fall asleep. Because my flesh was just like everybody else's flesh. And I would lay on the floor and I would hold that book up. And you all that have one, you know that thing is like a monster. And I would hold it up and I'd be reading and reading. And when I would drop off to sleep, I would drop it into my face. And it'd wake me up and I'd start again. I can't tell you how many times. When I was a young man and I was in the Navy, we were on a cruise, and I'd come back and I'd been up all, I'd been on watch coming in, and we were on a destroyer coming in into San Francisco, and I'd been up on watch all that particular night. And we came in, got off the ship, and everything in me, I just had that fresh love of my life. And Janet was waiting for me in Fresno. And I hadn't slept. And I drove to Fresno to see her. As soon as I arrived, we had a softball game, church softball. So we got to greet one another, and I played softball. But then those that weren't on the softball team, the young adults, had gone to Yosemite for a retreat. So as soon as the game was over, I drove to Yosemite from Fresno to go to the retreat. But I had to be in Los Angeles the next day. If any of you know anything about California, we're talking about driving from here to New York and this kind of stuff back and forth. I still haven't slept. But I had to see Janet. Now I'm going to say something that all of you young adults should not listen to. So close your ears now and don't hear what I'm saying. And I went to the youth retreat, and I stayed at the young adult retreat till 1 in the morning or 2 in the morning. And I left Yosemite and drove the hour and a half back to Fresno. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I knocked on Janet's door. And she came outside, and it was one of those nice valley days, so it was still like 90 degrees. And we sat out on the patio till sunrise. And I got in my car then and headed for L.A. There's some things that are more important than sleep. I went through all that to say that. When you want something bad enough, right? You don't want to pray bad enough if you're overcome by sleep. If you're overcome by the weariness of life. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane turned to his disciples and he said, they kept falling asleep. He says, what's wrong? You can't even pray 1 hour with me in the time of my greatest need? We've got people fighting fatal situations and we can't stay awake to intercede. The effectual, fervent prayer avails much. And he prayed more earnestly. Those that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that earnestly seek him. That Greek word means hastily. Not tomorrow, now. Today is the day of salvation. Another rendering is zealous, with zeal. Jesus, it was said of Jesus, the zeal of your house, the zeal of the church has eaten me up. How badly do you want something? And we'll do it for recreational activities. People get up at all ungodly hours of the morning to go fishing and to go play golf. We'll exhaust ourselves in remodeling our homes and wallpapering and painting. and just wear ourselves out and we can't pray? We can't fight for the lives of our brothers and sisters with the same commitment and zeal? Where the treasure is where our hearts are. You know, one of the great stories, I love this story in the scriptures, and turn over to Mark chapter 2 for just a second. And, you know, it's a story that we're all very familiar with, and also in Luke chapter 5. We have the parallel passage of this event taking place. The Luke chapter 5 passage makes a very interesting statement. It says the power of God was present to heal. We're in Luke 5. Verse 15. And then he withdrew himself and went into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass then that on a certain day he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town. People love many times, even today, to go to church to study the Bible and to know more about the Bible. We come to encounter God. Amen? The church comes together to worship and make God big. We don't come for a Bible study. We come for a God encounter. God and His Word, the Bible says, are one. Amen? Jesus is the Word of God. John's Gospel tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But we're not here to get knowledge. We don't study the Bible to get knowledge. We study the Bible to understand the will of God for our lives. We study the Bible to get changed. And so all of these people were gathered there. The place was packed out. They're there listening to Jesus. And the power was present to heal. I love the passage that precedes up in verse 15. The people came to hear and to be healed. They came to hear and to be healed. We read down a little further. And the power of God was present to heal them. And then this story, don't you love it? And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with the palsy. He was crippled, he couldn't walk. And the place was so crowded they couldn't get in to see Jesus. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before the Lord. And they couldn't find a way in. And then the Bible tells us something very interesting happened. And we can look over at the Mark. Keep your finger there and look over at the Mark passage in chapter 2. And as Jesus was preaching the word, verse 2, the one that was brought of the four, now look at this. One guy, there's a couple of little principles we can learn here. One guy, you know, one person here in need may take four of us to care for him. Amen? Are you ready to offer your life up? You ready to serve somebody? You ready to be inconvenienced? You ready to forego your laundry and your shopping list? Whether it's through intercessory prayer or actually, literally, physically, getting someone into the meetings, getting them to church. To stop on your way, to go out of your way, to make sure they get in the presence of God. Are you ready to do whatever it takes to get the people in need into the presence of God? Whatever it takes. And so we know the story. They come. They can't get in. So they go up on the house, the roof. Now, of course, we know that in the Middle East, the roofs were flat. It was a place where they could go in the evenings, actually, and sit up there, and there would be some breeze. And so it was that type of a home. And most of the time, with the stone structures, and they would have beams, across trees and beams across, and then lay some types of coverings over them, however the different ones were constructed. But what took place here, they got up there, they started ripping the roof off the guy's house, and they lowered him through the roof down into the presence of Jesus. Luke 5 says, and when Jesus saw their faith, amen? So let's pause there for just a second. We're already almost out of time this morning. When Jesus saw their faith, well, first of all, faith requires action. Faith is a verb. I mean, believe is a verb. These believers, it's a verb, it's an action. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Amen? What are we doing to demonstrate our faith? What efforts are we making? I love what I heard a guy say one time, and it's a very extreme thing, but it just so speaks to this issue. A crippled person, very similar to this, and they helped him onto his feet, and they said, in the name of Jesus, walk. And we know in the book of Acts, that works, doesn't it? And in the book of Acts, a man walked, and he leapt, and he praised God. Now look what the disciples did. They said, look on us. Look on me. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk, praise God. You ready to put it out on the line like that? Has the time in the closet prepared you that kind of a holy boldness? He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. According to our faith, it will be unto us, praise God. But know who you are. Know that you have faith. I've been in a lot of meetings where I've seen people jerked out of wheelchairs and drug along the ground, and that's not what we're talking about. I mean, that stuff happens. But you know what? I'd rather see that than no attempt at all. Can you miss God by doing something like that? Can you miss God by just because you're excited about it and go and you pull some guy out of the chair and he falls over on the ground? Can you miss God that way? Yeah. And you can miss God by walking out of the building not having done anything too. What are we going to do to stand in this hour? This kingdom has come in power. Where's the power in the church today? These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall, praise God, lay hands upon the sick. Amen? They shall speak with new tongues. And our churches are doing just the opposite. They're trying to shut people up. Don't pray in the Spirit. It's not acceptable. What do you mean don't pray in the Spirit? He that prayeth in an unknown tongue speaketh unto God and give thanks well. Amen? Amen? If you pray in the Spirit, you're edifying yourself. Paul said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you put together. Is that your testimony? Where do you think Paul got the power? How do you think Paul got so edified? Why was he willing and able to stand up under the persecutions and the beatings and the whippings and the shipwrecks and the stonings? Get in your prayer closet and pray in your prayer language and get built up in the most holy faith. Praise God. We're at war. And we've got people right here that need us to lift them up to the housetop, rip the roof off, and lower them into Jesus through our intercession, through hours put aside, and pray not just one prayer, not just periodically. Grab the throne of God in prayer and war against principalities and powers for hours and hours, and believe God and give yourself over to the victory so that God in our midst would arise and the enemies would be scattered. Praise God. We come to encounter God. It's available to us. Born by four. You ready to give up your time? Ready to do the interceding? When we seek Him with all of our hearts, we're going to find Him. Oh God, help us. Oh God, how many things are weighing us down that should be cast aside in our lives, that we could spend time with God and be a power for God in this generation and lift people up. That it would be known that God's here in our midst. We'll close with this for this morning. And over in Kings, we're all very familiar with the story of the great ruler Naaman and how he had leprosy, but there was a little maid that was there as they were taken captive, and that little maid said unto Naaman, it's too bad you're not back in my hometown, because there's a prophet there and he could pray for you and you'd be healed. And the guy goes, really? And he says, yeah. So he says, okay. So he writes the king a letter. I understand there's a prophet over there. I'm going to be showing up real soon and I expect to be healed. And the king gets that letter and goes, what? I'm not God. How can I heal anybody? And he's panicking. This guy's going to come now. Nothing's going to happen. And we're going to get whooped. But you know, there was another perspective in all of that, wasn't there? And you know, as we look at these different aspects, I think that it's important to look over, if you would, to Kings for just a second, chapter 5, 2 Kings. I think it's very interesting. The little girl believed, but the leader couldn't. You know, maybe some of us adults need to get out of the way and turn this over to the kids. They'll believe God. They would do extreme stuff, though. They'd get out of the boat. We would find a good lifesaver store. Life jacket store. Well, now you know, we just don't want to get too presumptuous here. And so, you know, but I do know this place that sells life jackets. And many of our young people are resting with Jesus in the back of the boat, just waiting to see what He's going to do. Where's your faith today? If you saw Jesus walking out on the water, would you, like Peter, rise up and say, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you? Or would you say, Jesus, come on in. I got a towel for you over here. Just serving the Lord. Ready to serve God. We've got some snacks here. Just, you know, you must be tired from walking all that way on the water. If you can walk on water, you don't get tired. As we end for this morning, can I ask you, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Where's our boldness? Where is our boldness? Where is our expectation of the supernatural? Are we expecting the supernatural to manifest as the sign of normative Christianity? Not think it's something that, you know, extreme, but something that belongs to us as kingdom children. And if we did, then it requires certain actions. Now watch, and I'll close with this. We're running a little. He says, as we go on in this chapter, the king now is freaking out. Verse 7, am I God that this man would send to me to recover a man of his leprosy? He's seeking a quarrel against us. But there's another perspective. The prophet sends back to the king and says, I've heard that you've rent your clothes and you're in a panic and you don't know what to do. Why would you do this? Verse 8. Let him come now to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman comes. And the prophet doesn't even go to meet him. You remember in the book of Acts, the two different aspects? Look on me. Silver and gold have I none. Look on me. The guy gets healed. He's dancing. People are going crazy. And they come up and they're just freaking out over Peter and John there. And they said, why look on us? As though by our own power. Amen? It's all by the power of God. It's all for the glory of God. And Elisha said, this isn't about my reputation. I'm a great man of faith. Oh, you know, let's go have special meetings somewhere. You know, if you're going to run around to different meetings and faith healers and whatever, if you're going to do that, make sure your faith's in God. Amen. Because any man that's of God will respond this way. What are you doing looking at me? As though by my own power. God's going to heal you. He's the only source. People can't heal you. The same faith that'll heal you in your prayer closet is the same faith that'll reach you down there at whoever's miracle rally. We used to have people come for 1,000 miles to our meetings for me to lay hands on them. And I couldn't anymore heal anybody. Then I could pass by a Cold Stone store. It's not about the vessels. The glory and the excellency is of God and not of us. Now thank God when He uses us. Amen? But you better have your faith in the right thing. And we realize that the prophet didn't even come. He didn't even show up. He just sent him some instructions. Go down in the Jordan and dip 7 times. Guy said, I'm not going down in that muddy Jordan. The rivers where I came from are better than this. We better not have our minds made up how God's going to heal us. Amen. Faith listens to God's instructions. Faith is obedient to God's methods, not us trying to force God into how to meet our needs. I thought that the man of God would come and stand before me himself and thunder into heaven and clap his hands. And the servant said, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If the prophet had bid you, verse 13, to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Why don't you just wash and be clean? And as we end for this morning, if God asked you to do something great, if God asked you to crawl across the United States on your hands and knees and you'd be healed, you'd take off. But all he asks you to do is believe. All he's asked you to do is to trust that he loves you. That he bore your sin and your sickness on his body on the tree, and by his stripes you are healed. Praise God. And whatever that voice inside of you is telling you to do, do it. Pray, fast, rest, praise. God's Spirit will lead you into truth for where God wants you to be healed. There's not a method. There's not a way this guy's going to get delivered differently than you're going to get delivered. You have to have communion with God. You have to know that still small voice. There has to be that rest. But for the rest of us that are intercessors and those of us that are trusting, we have got to resign ourselves to the fact that this stuff isn't just handed over to us. There is a war. There is a death to self. There is an awareness that diligence becomes a part of deliverance. Father, we thank you. We ask you to show yourself mightily in our midst. We ask you to come and to show us the need to earnestly seek you. The effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men avails much. This one that was born into your midst by the four moved your heart. You saw their faith. And you spoke wholeness. Matthew 11 makes it clear the kingdom suffers violence and we take it by force. You've freely given it to us. It's your pleasure to give us the kingdom. Satan has tried to hinder us, lied to us, told us to look at emotions, told us to look at our feelings, told us to look at circumstances, but our eyes are upon you, Lord. Paul says, I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith. Help us to keep the faith that you would be all in all. And we'll give you that honor, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, keep the faith, praise God. Hallelujah. Go in peace. God's love go with you.